we're going to reflect on that in the next few minutes or more as we consider the death of Christ. We sing of amazing grace. We sing of amazing love. And the word amazing means it's beyond imagination. We stand before the cross of Jesus Christ and we should be amazed that God Himself would take on human flesh and give Himself, hand Himself over to be crucified. And the world doesn't know it, but we who believe in Him know it, that He died for me. He died purposely for me. He died, that's the only reason He came, to die for me. Christianity has spawned a lot of social good, compassionate, humanitarian services. But that's not the reason Jesus came. Christianity has produced a lot of books of good teaching and ethics and theology. But that's not the reason Jesus came. There already was a lot of good theology and good teaching before Jesus came in human flesh in the Old Testament. He could have revealed more to His servants, and they would have written much more. He didn't need to come in human flesh to write more information. He came for only one reason, to die for sinners, give hope for sinners. You don't have to go to any river to wash yourself clean of sin. You don't need to read many holy books, including the Bible, to come close to God. In fact, if you read the Bible to come close to God without Jesus Christ becoming Lord and Savior of your life, then you're involved in a futile exercise. You might feel close to God by reading the Bible, but without Jesus Christ, crowned King, Master, and Savior of your life, that's a false feeling. And so you gaze upon that cross with just one thought. Lord Jesus, there on that cross 2,000 or more years ago, You, the Holy God, became a human person so that in flesh and blood You could feel the pain and the terror and the filth of my sin and take it away from me. That's amazing. And you can add the words grace, amazing grace, amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should have died for me? If you haven't grasped that, and if it's only a do-goodism, and Jesus helps you every day, kind of faith in Christ you have, your faith is pretty shallow. It's not real. Your faith has to dig deeply into the death of Jesus Christ for sin. Your sin. And the death of Jesus Christ, if it means anything to you, it must mean just one thing. And one thing only. That your sin has been dealt with. Nothing else. It's not your loneliness that has been dealt with on the cross. It's not that you have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to you. That's not good enough, faith. Faith must begin and be solidified and stand alone on this fact that Jesus died so that my sin can be dealt with, taken away, removed from me forever. And I'm free from my sin. And not only am I free from my sin, but I'm free from the punishment. The punishment. The condemnation of my sin. Because in Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, He took the punishment. And I will no longer be punished. God doesn't condemn me anymore if I put my faith in the death of Jesus for me and my sins. And if my faith is rooted on that one and one thing only, not as the main thing. Remember on Sunday I said, don't chase the main thing. You dilute the significance and the meaning of the death of Christ when you say it's the main reason. It's not the main, it's the only. The death of Jesus for my sin took my punishment, took away the condemnation, took away the wrath of God against me, took away my guilt. I'm no longer guilty. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I was standing at the SD stand at Sivaji Nagar moons ago with a team from the EU of Pune, leading them on an evangelistic outreach to Nasik. And we missed every bus that evening, and it went late into the night and past 12 midnight. And we are having great fellowship. In the good old days when it was really filthy. And there were some Roman Catholic priests hanging around too with us. So we got chatting about Christianity. And the cross and the fish plate story was really very popular in those days. You talk about the Holy Spirit. And these were Roman Catholic charismatic priests. And as we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, the priest asked me, what is the most important gift you think, in your opinion, that the Holy Spirit gives, without a shadow of doubt? I said, the best, the supreme gift that the Holy Spirit gives to Christians is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know what forgiveness means? I'm not guilty anymore. I'm not burdened with my sin anymore. It's removed from me. What does the death of Jesus mean to you? And as you stand and gaze at the cross, oh, it's empty now. Jesus rose again. He's alive. He's alive today. Have you allowed that cross to impact your life in this particular way? Leave everything aside and think of your sin. Are you forgiven? Are you free in your conscience, in your heart, in your emotions? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. We come this Good Friday to consider the death of Christ and understand that love, which is so amazing, that Jesus would care to die for us. And who are we? Sinners. So the first thing I want to emphasize this Good Friday is love so amazing. It is so amazing because Jesus died for sinners. That's why it is amazing. The fact that Jesus died for sinners. I tried to get that from Bishop Dabre. In the Sakal, he wrote about it. And I was amazed at how he so easily skipped it out. By and large, the church misses the point. Because you put everything else into this death of Jesus. No, no, no. Don't listen to that bishop. Or most preachers. The Bible tells us that the death of Christ is love so amazing. It's because of this one focus. Jesus died for us sinners. It says in Romans chapter 5, and it'll be a good time to turn to that passage now. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 onwards. And if you're following in your Bibles, and it'll be good if you follow in your Bibles. Good Christians even take notes. You don't let God's word fall to the ground. If you look at verse 6, it says these words, while we were still, what? Helpless. Does it say weak? While we are still weak, helpless? Does it say that? Yeah, that's the first thing. While we were still helpless. Then, go further. In verse 6, it says, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. And then go down to verse 8. While we were yet sinners. And then go down a little further in verse 10. While we were enemies. That's something. To put all that together, while we were weak or helpless, we couldn't do a thing. I mean, all the karmas, the punya, the reincarnation of so many million rebirths, and the washings, and the pujas, and the offerings, and the money, and the donations, and the building of churches and temples, and the giving of ourselves with flagellations and beatings and penances and whatever else you want to do. You're helpless. You can't help being a sinner, and you can't help yourself to get out of sin. So when your teachers used to say, pull up your socks, or when you would say, yeah, I've turned a new leaf, or every New Year's Eve when you make a new resolution, you're talking rubbish. You can't help yourself. The Bible says, while you were helpless in your sin, while you were ungodly as well, which means without God, and therefore there was no sense of the holy, the sacred. And look at the way most of us live. We're not conscious 24/7, moment by moment, second by second, of the existence of God. If we were, we would live in fear. If there's one thing about the holiness of God, you need to grasp this. The holiness of God takes us, if we go delve deeply into the holiness of God, it takes us into the totally unfathomable unknown. You can't fathom how separate, how other, how different God is. Separate from sin in the pure radiance of His perfection and righteousness. And that presence, if I and you were 24/7 conscious of that presence, we would tremble. Ungodly, without God, and therefore given to ungodly thoughts, deeds, emotions. We were sinners. That's a more familiar term. We sinned, we did wrong things in thought, word, and deed, and then we were hostile enemies. And that is the kind of person and persons that Jesus says elsewhere in the New Testament. For instance, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 10, that He came to seek and to save whom? Sinners. Or He uses the word, the Son of Man came to seek that which was lost. You know what being a sinner means? You're lost. Have you ever been lost? I have. Many times. Even in my adulthood, somehow I got disconnected with the group. And in a foreign land, you get disconnected with the group. And you don't know the way. And you don't have a mobile phone. You don't have any communication. And you don't know the route. And you don't know where to go. You feel terrified, don't you? Sin makes us lost. Now, you don't feel lost when you're a sinner. Most times, you don't feel it. You're so casual about your life, then you don't feel lost. You feel lost when there is a crisis in your life, and you don't have Christ, then you feel lost. Oh, that you may feel terrified about your lostness. But you know what Jesus says? I came to seek, and not only to search you out, but I came to save you, sinners. I came to save you. I did not come, He says, particularly and specifically, He says, I did not come to condemn you. I came to save. Come to Jesus if you haven't. Because He doesn't stand there to condemn you. He comes to save you. in telling the story of the lost son, after he told the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep, what does he say? Even so, there is much joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Someone has aptly said that the greatest distinction between Christianity and every other religion is this, that in all other religions of the world, the sinner, the needy, the burdened is seeking for God. But the Bible tells us that you can't find God, and therefore He comes looking for you. Can you imagine, as you move around in life, if you meet someone who is the most loving person, and the wisest person, and the most powerful person, and the wealthiest person, and the greatest person, and the most powerful person, and you bump into him, and he says, "You didn't know it, you know. You bumped into me. But that was not an accident. I'm looking for you." Don't you want that in your life? If you haven't given your life to Jesus, what are you waiting for? There are millions today who are searching, looking. But today you can say, with countless others, Christ found me. Christ found me. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's love so amazing. In the death of Jesus, it's not just some superfluous words, amazing love. This amazing love is explained. This love is not vague. It's explained thus. Even before Jesus died, in John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, you know, greater love has no man than this. Do you remember those words? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friend, he said to his disciples. There can be no greater love than this. See, it's not just amazing love, it's a defined amazing love. I lay down my life for you. I sacrifice myself. In your place. The quality and the quantity of God's love is defined, is demonstrated, is explained, is interpreted, is visible, is made tangible and sensible in this, the hugeness of the sacrifice he made to save us from our sins. He gave his only Son. God so loved the world that he gave, he sacrificed. Take away that word gave and put the word sacrificed. His only Son. How huge was that sacrifice? To a cruel crucifixion? to a shameful death of a criminal that Christ endured. This was no simple sacrifice of love. It is love. So amazing. Then consider, when you think of the amazing love of Jesus, the greatness of your unworthiness for that love. You know, we talk about grace and we say, I don't deserve what Jesus did on the cross. What do you mean by that? In Romans 5:8, it says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was a huge amount of sin against the Holy God, which the Bible calls the debt of sin we owed God. Our debt is great. The sin of debt, our debt of sin is great against God. We owe the wages of sin is death. We owe God. And God in Christ paid it with grace and mercy combined with love in the sacrificial death of Jesus, his son. And this is how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2 verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. God completely canceled the debt that we owed him. Now, you may think of yourself as a pretty okay person when you compare yourself even with the testimonies of some of the rascals who got baptized and stood there and said, you know, I was a great sinner, and gave a list of sins. I know some of you respond to, I didn't do all those things. I was pretty good. I was a pretty righteous sinner. Pretty good, because I didn't do anything really bad. But if you looked inside yourself and introspected deeply, you would see the sin is not just all the bad things you have done, but that sin in your heart that has no real first place for God. I'm very careful in my thinking, because after 40 years of thinking about this, I've realized if I say you have no place in your heart for God, you'll say, no, I think of God sometimes. You know, but God is not an appendix. If you're not putting God first in your life, then he doesn't want you to do the favor of adding him to your life. Your sin is that he has no first place in your life. Then also think of this fact, that if there were no social norms and rules that you're afraid of, you know, like getting caught by the police or bringing shame to your family, or because you have a father who's a terror, you dare not do something. You're just waiting to get out and be independent. Think of the things you're really capable of doing if you had total freedom from rules, regulations, family ties, family name, traditions, culture, school rules, college rules, police. If all that was removed, what were you capable of doing? What are you capable of doing? Don't think you are better than anybody else. That'll help you to see a little bit of just how big the debt stands against you before God. Christ took that debt and nailed it to the cross. He canceled that debt of sin. Are you worthy with that load of sin? That godlessness and the capacity to sin and all the secret thoughts and ideas that go on in your mind which nobody knows about, and sometimes you are also scared to think too much along those lines, but they come. Oh yes, they come. You control them, you suppress them, you channel them. Are you really worthy? Or an unworthy, undeserving rat of a sinner? Jesus came to seek you, to save you, to win you over. And he allowed himself to die on the cross. Not only to forgive you. I want you to turn to a verse in John's Gospel, and see this tremendous thing that John the Baptist says when he announces who Jesus is in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Not only does Jesus forgive your sins, but see what John the Baptist saw in Jesus. As he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away. Not only forgives you, but he literally takes your sin away from you. He separates you from your sin. He does a cutting away of your sin from you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken you away from your sin. That's amazing. Corrie ten Boom used to say, he threw it in the deepest sea and he put a sign over it saying, no fishing. You don't go back to your sin, looking for it and feeling bad about it. It's over. It's gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Was an old chorus we used to sing. And so with the Apostle Paul, we can exclaim, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. My ransom he paid, so that now, because I believe and have turned away from my sin, I will never perish, be destroyed, but have everlasting life that never ends. Jesus paid the highest price possible to give you and I the greatest gift possible. Won't you embrace this love? So amazing. I want to talk about a second reason why love, this is love so amazing. It's because not only did Jesus die for sinners, You know, he reconciled sinners. He reconciled sinners. The word reconciliation means bring two people who are at loggerheads with each other back into a relationship. End the conflict. Jesus' death on the cross is love so amazing because he reconciled you, the sinner. If you repent and turn from your sin and trust in his death on the cross for you, he reconciles you, that sinner, with the Holy God. You know, this is amazing love, not only defined by the death of Christ on the cross, but it's also the love of Christ that is effective in achieving the purpose for which that love is for. Have you heard of unrequited love? You've heard of heartaches? Have you had heartaches? When you've loved someone and that love is not returned, you have a heartbreak. You've loved and nothing happens. However much you love, ineffective love. And some parents even turn around to their children and say, after all we've done for you, with so much love we brought you up, look at what we produced. These are all terminology of unfulfilled love. You know what? The love of Christ is so amazing that it is fulfilled love. He died for those for whom he died. And he was able to bring them back to God. Human love often falls short of accomplishing its purposes and ends in frustration. Not so the love of Christ. There was a predetermined purpose for this love of Christ on the cross. And see what Jesus himself said. This is what he said. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Are you getting that? Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Now, some people have problems with some of our theologies, and I won't talk about that so that we are not distracted too much. But do you notice this? Jesus says, the Father has given some elect to Christ, and each and everyone who have been designated by the Father to belong to Jesus Christ will do what? Will come to him. And you know what he says further? And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He further said, and this is the will of God who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Do you know what he's saying? That I, in my death, will not only get everyone whom the Father has elected to salvation, to belong to me, but not one of them will ever, ever get lost again. And if you want to write that, reference is John chapter 6, verse 36 and 39. What an effective death Jesus died. He achieved the will of God, the purpose for that death. Jesus redeemed a people to himself. He paid a price and accomplished that purchase back, that redemption. We are back in that relationship with God as sons and daughters of the Most High God through the price paid by Jesus to redeem us. And what is the price? His death as our substitute. We say Christ died in my place for me. I should have died, but he died. So he died as my substitute. He paid the price. That's the meaning of redemption. And this is how Peter puts it. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Love's purpose was accomplished. Further, in this, that he took away the condemnation. Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation. Peter says this, that we are brought near to God. You know what that means? This fiery, holy, terrifying God, who is so far, far away from human beings through the death of Christ. Christ takes us by the hand and he brings us into that very dreadful presence. You know, when we say God is awesome, we're really saying God is dreadful. I hope you understand that. The word awe speaks of dread. And therefore we talk about the fear and reverence that we have for God. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. This is love, so amazing. Finally, this love is so amazing. You know, there were amazing things that happened in the amazing death for sinners that Christ died. I want you to turn just in your minds, okay? In your minds. But in Matthew 27, you'll see this in Mark 15 and Luke 23. You know what happened when Jesus was dying on the cross? His death was so amazing, that the earth went dark. At 12 o'clock in the afternoon, there is much speculation about this among skeptics, and yet there are also equally enough learned believers who have investigated and found that the gospel records reporting this darkness is true and accurate. And you can research for yourself about this if you want all the scholarly stuff. But as Jesus gave up his life into the hands of his Father, an unexpected darkness came upon the earth from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Jesus then uttered a few more words and then he gave up his life. How would you feel if it happened right now? Even if there is no electricity, we have light, right? Because of the sun. But suppose in this time, the sun suddenly went dark. And there was no moon. 3 hours. You would call up all the electricity people and they'd say, we have no idea because the power is on, but it's not turning on. So say, it's not nighttime, it's daytime. And it was just absolutely lights out. If you were there, and if it happened now, I'll tell you exactly how you would feel. And you will, if you are sensible, completely agree with me. You would have fear. You would get suddenly no light, sudden darkness. You can't see a thing. Even your mobile lights and smartphones won't work. Utter darkness. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible is true. You'd have fear. There'd be anxiety. And you'd wonder, what is happening? And you would be gripped with that, and you would be talking with each other with great panic. And there were many people at the cross, and they had watched maybe the trial. Maybe some of them had been there when Jesus was teaching and doing miracles and feeding multitudes. And this man has been crucified after scourging and torture. They walked with him as he carried his own cross. And then had Simon of Cyrene, the Syrian of Cyrene, carry the cross. And I wonder what they were thinking and talking with one another about this death of Christ. And I'm sure some of them must have thought God is speaking to us in this darkness. God is judging us with a curse. God is cursing us because this man is a righteous man. Perhaps some repented, understanding the truth of what Jesus had taught about himself and recognizing that he indeed was God dying for their sins. Because they had been with Jesus for a long time. Another thing happened. There were some people in that temple in Jerusalem, which was the most important Jewish worship center in the whole world. And suddenly, this possibly 60 feet tall, possibly 4 inches thick, staggering dimension for this curtain, this veil hanging, separating the common people, worshippers, from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was forbidden on pain of death because of the presence of God being there. Even the high priest went into that most holy place once a year, and they had a rope tied to his waist so that if he did something which he shouldn't do in the presence of God, like not dress properly or comb his hair properly or whatever, you know, he would die. And if he didn't come out, they could pull him out with that rope. There was fear and dread to go into the most holy place. 300 priests, they say, needed to put it on each time it had to be cleaned up and put back. This heavy grave gets torn from not bottom to top, but top to bottom, 60 feet high. It rips apart. And the Jews who were there are suddenly able to see right in. And they were told that if they look in, they would die. Can you imagine what the Jewish priests and the Pharisees and scribes and other leaders felt when they saw that happen? And yet, they did not accept their sin or repent. But many Jewish leaders must have understood Messiah has come. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 19:20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus is really saying, by his amazing death on the cross, I opened free access to sinners to come into the very holy presence of God. There's a third amazing thing that happens in this amazing death of Jesus. If you turn to Matthew chapter 27, possibly the only place that refers to this, in verse 51 it says, when that darkness of 3 long hours happened, there was also an earthquake. Can you imagine standing there in the dark and the whole earth is shaking under you? I mean, this is amazing. I mean, you're going to get scared out of your wits. What is interesting to me is I searched and searched. I didn't find any record of anyone dying because of that earthquake. It only says there was an earthquake that shook the earth. But something is recorded there. It says, through the shaking of this earth, graves opened. And not ghosts, but those who had trusted in God and were looking for Jesus before Jesus came in human flesh. They rose from the dead that very moment. And can you imagine sitting at home and suddenly a dead relative comes and says, and you open the door and you see a dead grandmother. And she said, remember I used to tell you to repent. And you were so scared you repent immediately. Because you can't believe it. I thought you were dead. You've got to believe the Bible. Dead people rose again that day and went from house to house and met people and told them about Jesus. This too points to the amazing death of Jesus Christ. You know what happened that day? An amazing death took place. It was love. So amazing. And you know what amazes me? Is there are still some people in DCC who say, I'm thinking about turning my life to Jesus. I mean, that's the most amazingly ridiculous thing to say. You're waiting for what? There was a centurion, tough soldier, a leader. And there were many others with him. They looked at this amazing death and the amazing events. And you know what they said? This is the record in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many people that day were struck by the amazing death of our Savior and Lord. Many understood that the God of the universe had given his life to die on that cross. Many turned from their sins that day and began to live for Jesus Christ. Many embraced this amazing love, so divine, and their lives were changed. What will you do? Believer, what will you do as you really grapple
with specifically the death of Jesus for your sin? And what will you do? The one who are still waiting with that amazing love that says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turn your life to Jesus today. Our Father, we thank you so much. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands and shall have my life, my will. Amen.